So it is good to see you. It is good to worship with you this morning. I want to just give you our call of worship, which is out of Psalm 34. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, and we'll continue to worship together. Starting in verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so thankful to be here. What a privilege and honor it is to gather with your people this morning. Thank you for the opportunity in this building, the place and the space that we have to open up your word, to hear from you, to sing praises to you, to remember once again afresh in our own minds and our hearts that it is the Lord that is our salvation. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our help in our time of need. We thank you from this text this morning that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Father, if there is any here this morning that are discouraged or crushed in spirit, we pray, Lord, that your word would renew them afresh, that their faith would arise and be placed in you and in you alone this morning. So we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here, to hear from you, to respond to you, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified in it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beautiful truths to remind ourselves of this morning as we come together and to worship our great God and our great King this morning, that he is the one that is reigning and ruling over all the earth. So I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church once again. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at NCC. And if you are visiting with us for maybe the first time or coming back or have come a couple times, we're just happy that you're here this morning, and it is a great privilege to be able to worship with you. So thank you for choosing us to worship this morning. I hope that you received a warm welcome whenever you came in, and also received a bulletin this morning as well. I want to draw your attention to just a few things inside of that bulletin before we get started, just by way of announcements. A couple of things that have dates that have changed because of the Snowmageddon this past week. So if you open that up just for a moment here. First thing that you're going to see, as we mentioned, especially for those who are visiting this morning, there's a connection card inside of the bulletin that looks like this. This is our way as a church to try to connect with you and to let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church. Also an opportunity for you to ask any questions that you may have or want to know more information about the church or membership or what have you. So if you are visiting with us, if you could write your name and email in there and put it in our offering box on the way out, then I'd love to be able to connect with you and follow up. So that's the first thing that you're going to notice inside of your bulletin. And then you're going to see a sermon outline to today's sermon. On the back of that outline is a synthesis of the book of Nehemiah. We've been working through Nehemiah in the beginning of this year, so hopefully that can be of help to you as we walk through the text together. And then I just want to draw your attention to just a couple of dates that have changed because of the snowstorm, one of them being the youth night. That was supposed to be this past Wednesday night, and lots of people were still not even plowed out yet. So we are rescheduling the youth night to tonight at my house from 6 to 8 p.m. So if you are interested in that and you haven't reached out to me yet, let me know by the end of service, and so we can just get a good head count for food and who's going to be there. So that's tonight at my house from 6 to 8 p.m. And then another change of dates is also the Men Above Reproach group. This is the men's development group that we've been doing this year. And that was supposed to be last Monday. We are actually going to meet this Monday, which is tomorrow, in light of last Monday at 6:30 p.m. So for the men that are part of that group, just take note of that. And then you're also going to see just a couple of new things to look forward to mark your calendars on. We have a membership class that's going to be on the 25th of March from 6 to 8:30 p.m. So for those who are interested in what it means to be a member of Newport Community Church, you can find out more on March 25th and understand why membership matters and why it's important here in the life of Newport Community Church, our doctrine, our church covenant, all of those great things. You can sign up to be a part of that class in the back in the foyer after service. Dinner's going to be provided as well. So make sure if you're interested to sign up for the 25th. And then you're also going to see something to look forward to for the women is on April 11th is going to be what I'm calling Abide and Bloom. It is a women's event, kind of like a tea party that's going to be rooted in John chapter 15. And so you can join other women from our church and invite others as well to have tea and snacks on that Saturday morning on the 11th of April and fellowship together as you explore John chapter 15 and what it means to abide in Jesus and to bear fruit for him. And so there's going to be a tea-themed craft for you guys to do in a time of prayer, and it's going to be an encouraging morning. So if you are interested in that, there's also going to be sign-ups in the back as well that you can sign up to be a part of that as well. So then, of course, there's a men's breakfast on March 21st to look forward to, diving into God's attributes together and how the men can be encouraged, further encouraged in their walk with Jesus Christ. So there is lots of different opportunities to get engaged and involved in the life of our church that I just want to commend to you. And so with that, I think that's enough of announcements this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive into his word this morning and ask him for his help. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we want to come before you and acknowledge, first of all, that you are a God that is good and gracious and merciful and loving and kind. We thank you, God, that your character never changes. It is always perfect in every way, despite the circumstances that we face in our life, despite the things that are happening in our world. God, we know and we can rest and stand on the fact that your character is always true. And so help us remember this morning that you are a God that is a good God and a faithful God, a loving and kind God, especially to his children. So, Father, as we think about just the events that are happening in our world today, we lift up, we remember just 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the command that Paul gave to Timothy and to all the church to pray for the world and pray for its leaders. And so we want to do that this morning. We want to pray for our country and our nation and our government and our president and vice president. And Lord, we pray for wisdom, godly wisdom. We pray for the other world leaders in the world. And we pray, God, that you would cause your truth to go forth. We pray for justice to be dealt to any enemies of you. We pray, God, for those who are following you faithfully, that you would be with them. You think about just our servicemen and servicewomen who are across in different nations right now, and we pray for them. We pray for their protection. We pray for their encouragement in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would cover them with your grace and with your favor. We pray for the other countries that are involved and just the challenges and the difficulties of this potential, this war that we have going on right now, Lord. And we pray, God, for innocent victims and pray for their hearts that they would come to know you. We pray, God, for your will to be done. Sometimes in situations like this, we don't even know what to pray. But Father, we look to you this morning and we entrust the situation and our hearts and our minds, our anxieties, we entrust it all to you this morning. We lay it down at your feet. We trust that you are a God that is sovereign and in control of all things and all details, even kings in high places. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to fix our gaze and our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, would you do a work in this church this morning through your word, through the power of your Spirit. We pray for other churches that are on this island as well, and we pray for more gospel-preaching, gospel-centered churches on this island. We pray for a revival. We are in desperate need of you and a sweep of your Spirit, and that is true not only in this region, but obviously throughout the entire world. And we pray for that, Lord. That is something that you are willing and able to do. And so would you use your people? Would you embolden us? Would you encourage us even this morning to continue to persevere and to fight the good fight of faith? Father, we pray for the kids that are going to be downstairs this morning. We pray for their hearts and their minds as they hear the gospel proclaimed to them. And we pray for salvation and repentance of sin, even at a young age, which is certainly able to happen. And so we pray for their hearts. We pray for the teachers that are going to be downstairs this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to invest in the next generation. And so, Father, would you use all of the rest of this time that we have together, our worship, through the preaching, through the prayers, through the fellowship that we have, through the Lord's Supper that we'll take in just a bit. Lord, would you use the rest of it to encourage our hearts this morning? We so desperately need you. And so would you do a work in us for your glory and for our good? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the kids, you guys can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. Sometimes the deepest theological truths are expressed in the most simple kind of ways. And so what I want to do this morning to begin and start off is by reading for you an excerpt from a children's book. Bet you didn't think that I would start off like that this morning, huh? So I want you to hear what this children's book has to say. It says, "Christian continued up the difficult hill. He knew that the king's way, though hard, was always best. Christian was eager to reach the top, but the higher he climbed, the steeper it became. He soon had to crawl on his hands and knees, and he wondered to himself, 'Will I ever make it to the top?'" What I just read to you is an excerpt from this little book right here, which I have read to our boys multiple different times, which is The Little Pilgrim's Big Journey. This is a great book. I recommend it. It is based on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which is a story that focuses on redemption in Christ and persevering through the unique trials of the Christian life. And as you read throughout the book, page after page testifies of stories of Christian, who is the main character, persevering through all these different kinds of challenges that he faces along his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And in each challenge, we learn something about the kind of endurance that is required to walk and sometimes crawl through the uphill battles of following Christ and remaining faithful to the gospel. And if we're honest this morning, we all know what that uphill battle and climb often feels like, right? Some of you are facing inward type of battles this morning. Battles with sin or wandering hearts, doubt or discouragement, even despair. Others are facing external pressures like opposition or conflict or weariness because of your job or spiritual attacks that you may be feeling. Bunyan once wrote, "A Christian is never long at ease. When one trouble is over, another one arises." And that's real for the Christian life. But whether you're a believer this morning or not, we all face different types of struggles. But believers in particular must wrestle with the reality that we are in a real spiritual battle, and we have a real spiritual enemy who is fierce and relentless. He will love nothing more than to distract you and to discourage you and to tempt you and to take you down. And oftentimes in the middle of those types of battles, we, like Christian, begin to wonder, will I ever get over this? Will this ever stop? Will I be able to persevere? So if you're visiting with us this morning, since the beginning of January, we've been walking through the book of Nehemiah, and over the last several weeks, we've seen throughout the book external threats and internal struggles rising up against the work that God had called Nehemiah to accomplish. And now as we come to chapter 6 this morning, we're going to see that opposition continue to just pile on. And so if you read the narrative straight through from chapter 4 to chapter 6, it kind of feels like one blow after another. It's like one scheme of the enemy after another, one wave of discouragement after another. And it feels a lot like Christian climbing the hill of difficulty until he is on his hands and knees and wondering to himself, can I go any further? Sometimes I wonder if Nehemiah felt that way. But just like in Bunyan's story, something else begins to become apparent in Nehemiah chapter 6, and that is the theme of perseverance. Perseverance until the very end. And that just raises for us the question this morning for all of us. With all the challenges that you may be facing today, the spiritual battles or the uphill trials, the discouragement, whatever you are going through, let me ask you a question. Do you know what it takes to persevere? How do you continue to climb an uphill spiritual battle of faith whenever you just feel like completely giving up? How do we as a people, how do we as a church be faithful to the very end and prevail in the midst of adversity and focus on the mission that God has given us? These are the questions I think Nehemiah chapter 6 answers for us. The Word of God gives us those answers. And so let's look to the Word together. Let's open up to Nehemiah chapter 6 if you're not already there. We're going to work through this entire chapter this morning, and then kind of take a little zoom out and look at chapters 4 through 6 collectively. If you're going to use a Pew Bible this morning, you can find our text on page, I think it's 332 or 333. So let me start with reading just verse 1 and the first four verses down from that. So if you're there with me in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, say amen. All right, great. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakipharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So let's just remember the context of what is going on in this particular chapter and what we have read so far. Nehemiah has been leading the people of God in the mission of God that God has called them to accomplish, which was to rise up and to build the wall of Jerusalem. And we've seen that what began as kind of something that was enthusiastic and a unified effort was quickly met with opposition, right? In chapter 4, we saw external threats that came from people from the outside. And we see those same guys that are being mentioned again in our text this morning, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were the ones that mocked and threatened God's people. They plotted violence against them in chapter 4. And then we saw last week in chapter 5, that threat moved from the outside into the community. And remember last week that the wealthy among God's people were the ones that were exploiting the poor and the weak. And they were charging interest and seizing property and even enslaving their own brothers and sisters for their own personal gain. And yet, in both chapters, what do we see Nehemiah do? He responded faithfully to the opposition, and God's people continue to persevere in the work. right? Now we get to chapter 6 in this whole pressure cooker of external opposition, internal opposition. It all continues to escalate and to increase. And so in verse 1, we read that the enemies realize that the wall is almost complete. All that's left for them to do is to set the doors and the gates in its place. And so in a last-ditch effort, the enemy changes his strategy. And the first thing that we see him do here is in verses 1 through 4 is target Nehemiah specifically and try to distract him from the work. So look at verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem try to become buddy-buddy with Nehemiah. After all of their failed attempts to stop the work, they now ask Nehemiah to meet and to talk things through, to kind of work things out. It's kind of like a little peace treaty. Have you experienced someone like this in your life before? Someone that was initially kind of antagonistic towards you, slandering you behind your back, wanting to do you harm, and then all of a sudden, when they see that you have some kind of success, they all of a sudden try to befriend you. That's kind of what's happening here. Sanballat and Geshem ask Nehemiah to a special meeting together, and notice what they are doing. They're trying to lure him away from the work that he is called to do. They're trying to distract him from the work of building the wall. And so notice where they're wanting to have this special get-together. Hakiphirim, if I'm even pronouncing that right, in the plain of Ono, it says. And this, to Nehemiah, this should have been the first red flag. When he heard the meeting place, he probably should have said, oh no, to oh no. Didn't. Hakiphirim is a Hebrew word that was actually translated one of the villages. And so basically where this particular place was one of the villages in the plains of Ono. And where was Ono? It was a little over 25 miles northwest of Judah. So it was an actual place. And it was most likely neutral ground between Nehemiah and Sanballat. So it was a neutral kind of territory. It seemed like a good idea. However, it was far away from Judah. It would have taken a long time for Nehemiah to get there, and it was actually closer to enemy territory than it was to Jewish territory. In fact, this particular place was surrounded by the hostile provinces of Samaria and Ashdod, which, if you remember, Sanballat was the governor of the province of Samaria. And so what kind of seemed like a maybe good place was actually a strategic move by the enemy to draw Nehemiah far away from the work and close to enemy territory. And so Nehemiah wasn't dumb. He knew that these guys were evil, that they were deceptive. He experienced their mocking and their threats earlier in chapters 2 and chapters 4. And so he has discernment whenever they're asking him to come to this particular meeting. And he knew that it was just a huge setup. That their main purpose was not to make peace and to work things out, but it was actually to do him harm and potentially even to kill him. After all, if they kill the leader, then the people are just going to stop doing the work. And so how does Nehemiah answer? I love his answer in verse 3. Look at what he tells them. He sent messengers with this message, and he says, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. That's awesome. Why should the work stop? He says, and why should I leave it and come down to you? So notice what Nehemiah is doing here. He's absolutely refusing to be distracted from the mission that he was called to do. And he continues to give the same message 4 different times and never gives in to the enemy's schemes. He is not allowing anything to take his attention off of what is good and right and meaningful, namely the work of God that he has called him to actually accomplish. Now I want you just to think about this for a moment. If Nehemiah was full of the fear of man rather than the fear of God, he would have very easily fallen for this trap. And the reason being is because if he was full of the fear of man, then he would be full of the fact that he wants to please others. Or maybe in his pride, he could have said, ha, now these guys want to show me some respect. After my great leadership, the wall is almost complete. I'm going to actually go to these guys just so I can receive the praises that I rightly deserve as they try to make amends with me. But no, we don't see that. He didn't do that. He was steadfast in faith. He was dedicated to God and to his promises. And isn't it just remarkable that Nehemiah calls the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem a great work? I mean, how countercultural is that? Remember, before Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, he had one of the best jobs that someone could ask for. He was the cupbearer to the king. So he was making good money. He's obviously pretty rich. He had a cush job. He had power. He had position. He was eating some of the best food around. He was safe from harm's way. And from the world's perspective, that was the great work. But he left all of it for what? To move to a broken down city with broken down walls, with a broken people who are distracted and weak and discouraged, purposely living on a restricted salary, as we saw last week. And then to top it all off, we have the constant dealings with the physical death threats that he's experiencing from without, and all of the sinful struggles that are happening from within the covenant community. But yet, laboring this way for the glory of God, for the people of God, was what Nehemiah declared as a great work. Think about that. I'm wondering this morning if you feel the same way. Is laboring hard for the glory of God and the people of God something that you would personally consider a great work? Now, immediately, maybe in your head, you're saying to yourself, principally, yes, I think that would be a great work. But what about when things get hard? What about when things are uncomfortable with another brother and sister in Christ? What about when things in church don't suit your preferences? Or when you feel the tension and stress because of spiritual opposition that you may be facing? What about the times whenever you get sinned against in a grievous way by someone else in the church? Is it still a great work? Is it worth it to keep pressing forward and to keep going? See, Nehemiah was a man all in for God's glory and God's people, and he was committed to see God's kingdom advance in the world despite whatever opposition that he faced, inwardly or outwardly. See, the work was so great, not because it was exactly what Nehemiah expected it to be, but because of the one that he was actually serving. He was a part of something much greater than himself. And the same is true for us. When we commit ourselves together to seeing God glorified in the church and throughout the world, when we love one another well, when we encourage one another to remain faithful, when we proclaim the gospel and make disciples on Aquidneck Island and beyond, even though that might be hard work, even that may be challenging work, we must remember that is the good work. That is kingdom work for the glory of God. And when each of us are committed to that, we must be ready to persevere through enemy attacks, just like Nehemiah did. Because not only will the enemy try to distract us, but he will also bring false allegations against us. That's exactly what we see next. That happens, what Sanballat does. Once he finally accepts the fact that Nehemiah wasn't budging on his first scheme and his first plan, he tries another strategy to kind of spread lies about him. So notice what it says in verse 5. He says, in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem always says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have set up prophet to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us counsel together. Notice the escalation right there, right? Sanballat, probably frustrated that Nehemiah didn't take the bait on his first scheme. Now he sends an open letter to him about all these false allegations. Now, in the ancient days, oftentimes whenever a letter was to be written, it was to be signed and sealed, and it was to be only read by the person it was actually addressed to. So an open letter was kind of like a sign of disrespect. It was intended for everyone to know what was written in it. So it was purposefully left open here by Sanballat so that the message would spread to everyone around. And so that was Sanballat's plan. He thought, maybe if I could get all this false information to spread around, people would start to question Nehemiah and turn on Nehemiah. And when it would eventually reach the king, he would put a stop to this project once and for all. And so what's the strategy here? It's intimidation. He's trying to intimidate him by using all of these false allegations to damage Nehemiah's reputation and to discredit his character. So again, let me ask you, have you ever experienced that before? Has that ever happened to you before? Has someone ever slandered your name or tried to intimidate you by accusing you of wrong motives or tried to discredit your character by creating this kind of false narrative? How does that feel? Discouraging, right? Emotionally draining whenever something like that happens. It makes you feel like you just want to give up. You don't want to keep on going. You may ask yourself the question, why am I allowing myself to go through this? Taking shot after shot of false allegations, why keep going? But that is exactly what the enemy wants. For you to think just like that. And that's exactly what Sanballat's purpose was here. So how does Nehemiah respond? Look at verse 8. I think it's very instructive to us. Notice what he does. He says, "Then I sent to him one letter." This is what it said. "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." That's all he said. One letter denying the allegations, and then what happens? Does he continue to go back and forth with the enemy to try to defend himself? Does he spend hour after hour worrying about what's going to happen to his own reputation, to his own character? No, none of those things. He just continues to be faithful in what God has called him to do, and he gets back to work in finishing the job. In other words, he doesn't stoop down to the enemy's level and waste his energy and his emotional bandwidth to be on the same plane as him. Nehemiah was wise, wasn't he? Verse 9, he says that he knew the purpose of the enemy in making such empty claims was try to scare him and to intimidate him to stop the work. But then notice at the end of verse 9 what he also does. Something we've seen over and over again in the book of Nehemiah already. He prays. And he says, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." See, rather than being fearful of what man can do to him, who does he fear? Who does Nehemiah fear? He fears God. He is dependent upon God, and so he goes to God, the only one who is actually able to strengthen him and to encourage him despite the opposition, and he prays that God may strengthen his hand so that he can persevere. There's so much wisdom in that. There's so much wisdom in that. I just think about our society today. People on social media, or false allegations and attempts to damage someone's reputation and character, all those things abound on the internet, don't they? And how many times have you seen people, even Christians, get sucked into these types of conversations with quick reactions and speaking rash words that they end up regretting later? This happens not only online, but it also happens in face-to-face conversations, in your workplace, maybe even at home. Here's an idea. How about we take the high road like Nehemiah, and when fiery darts from the enemy come flying at us, we just entrust ourselves to the Lord, knowing that He is a God who judges justly, and just continue to be faithful in continuing the work. How about instead of scrambling to defend ourselves over every accusation that is made against us that's not true, and try to prove why we are right, we just entrust ourselves to the Lord. And persevere in what is right, and what is noble, and what is true. Now that doesn't mean that there's never a place to speak truth. There certainly is a time and a place for that. But there is a big difference in speaking the truth in love and reacting defensively out of fear or insecurity or intimidation. When the fiery darts of false accusations come, pray for God to strengthen your hands. And just continue to move forward in righteousness and faith. That is how Nehemiah persevered despite the false allegations that were against him. So whether it was distractions from the enemy that threatened him to take him away from the work, or false rumors that threatened his credibility, he remained faithful to the task. But in verses 10 through 14, we see another tactic of the enemy. The threat of being tempted to sin. So check out what happens here, starting in verse 10. It says, "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.' But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because, check this, Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." And then he prays again in verse 14, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So notice what's happening in these last couple verses here. There are some inside guys who are apparently have kind of sold themselves out to Sanballat to try to get Nehemiah to sin against God and to, again, damage his reputation. So Sanballat hires this guy, Shemaiah, who is supposed to be a local prophet, and he hires him to proclaim a false prophecy to try to trick Nehemiah to hide in the temple to preserve his own life. But Nehemiah, again, wisely responds, "Should such a man as I run from facing death?" After all of the threats that I've already gotten, he's saying, "Now I'm going to go run and hide in the temple? What kind of leader would that be to my people?" And then he says, on top of that, "What man such as I should go in the temple and live?" So what Nehemiah was getting right there is he knew the word of God. The reason why he said that is because he knew that only priests could enter the temple, and they could only do so on certain days of the year. And so on the basis of the word of God, not his own feelings, not even the own threats of dying, but on the basis of God's word, he says, "I will not go in. I refuse to sin when temptation comes." And again, how did he know that this was all going on? How did Nehemiah figure out that this was an inside job set up by Sanballat and Tobiah? Because he knew the word. He knew the word. And isn't this what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11? He says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." Why? "So that I may not sin against you." See, because Nehemiah knew the word, he was able to actually have discernment from things that were true and things that were not true. And even though the enemy deceptively came from someone that he thought he could trust, he was able to recognize the temptation to sin for what it was because he knew the truth. Again, I think it's such a helpful reminder for us to know the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, and not to just do it on Sunday mornings. Sunday morning should not be the first time that you open up your Bible throughout the week. You need to grow in understanding what the Bible says and understanding the truth that it reveals through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Obviously, preaching the Word of God is obviously vital, but it is not meant to be your only intake. So discipline yourself to read daily. Sit underneath the Word. Meditate on the Word. Let it shape your thinking. Let it expose the blind spots in your heart, and let it renew your heart and your mind. I think it's true to be said that the more deeply that we are rooted in Scripture, the more quickly we will recognize temptation and turn away from sin. And by God's grace, you'll continue to persevere. This is what we see in Nehemiah. By God's grace, he persevered through distractions, through false allegations, through temptations. And because of all that, as verse 15 tells us, the wall project was finally completed. So let's pick it up in verse 15 and just finish the rest of the chapter. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived, notice this, that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonahan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So verse 15 is kind of like the crescendo moment so far in the book, right? We've been going through chapter by chapter and seeing how the progression of the wall is coming to fruition. And verse 15, here it is. All of the thoughts, all of the planning, all of the praying, all of the working, all of the persevering, it happens right here in verse 15. The wall is finished. The work has been complete. And it was done in a remarkable amount of time, right? Did you notice 52 days? Think about that. That's fast. And so due to the scope of the project and how quick God's people accomplished it, despite all the opposition that they were facing, notice what it did. It made the nations afraid. And who were they afraid of? The people? No. They're afraid of God. Because they perceive that the work was accomplished so quickly because God was in the midst of it. That he was the one that was actually helping them accomplish this particular task. And if we just think back for a moment, the things that we've already read and understood from Nehemiah, this is something that Nehemiah has been saying all along. In chapter 2, verse 8, he said that it was the king granted him success because the good hand of my God was upon me, he said. In chapter 2, verse 20, he told Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem that the God of heaven would make them prosper in this particular work. In chapter 4, verse 15, he said that it was God who was the one that frustrated the plans of the enemy. And in chapter 4, verse 20, Nehemiah said to the people that our God would be the one who would fight for us. So, did the people labor? Did they put in a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to complete the project? Absolutely they did. So Nehemiah is also crystal clear that the people of God must do the work of God, but if God is not in that work, then no work is actually accomplished whatsoever. This is essentially Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. And this is important when it comes to our own perseverance. Because perseverance doesn't merely come from our own efforts or from our own strength. It comes by and through God's grace as we continue to seek him and depend on him. In fact, it's actually God's grace that actually enables us to continue to persevere. And persevere we must, because there's ongoing work that needs to be accomplished. Notice what it says in verses 17 and 18. The completion of the wall did not mean the end of perseverance, right? 17 and 18, it says Tobiah was still there, still causing fear, having influence over the people of God. In fact, he's in cahoots with the nobles of Judah, and his own son married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the enemy doesn't stop once one battle is won. He continues to influence and strategize and scheme and deceive the people of God. He doesn't stop. Which means there is ongoing work of perseverance that is needed from each and every one of us. It means the dependence upon the Lord's grace and strength must be continually sought after. Because as we'll see in the coming weeks, this very little detail at the end of chapter 6 is going to become a massive problem within the community in chapter 13. So perseverance is needed, not just in crisis moments. It's needed even after victories. And even in the mundane, ordinary rhythms of life. In other words, it's needed until the very end. And if we just zoom out for just a moment and we look at chapters 4 through 6 as a whole, with all of this kind of opposition that Nehemiah faced, I think there is a lot that you and I can learn of specifically about perseverance. I mentioned this in your outlines, and I tried to kind of draw out some of the patterns and practices of how Nehemiah responded to pressure and stress and opposition from these chapters. And so it may be helpful for you to consider some of those. So notice the first one. What did he do whenever opposition arose? The first thing that he did that we saw over and over and over again is he prayed, right? He prayed for justice against his enemies. He prayed for deliverance, prayer for help, prayer for strength. Prayer was often Nehemiah's first response rather than his last resort. And so I think the lesson here for us is that if we want to be a preserving people, we must be a praying people dependent upon God and his strength to get us through whatever we face. Secondly, he was constantly recalling the character of God and the promises of God. Remember back to chapter 4, verse 14. In the time of the people's deep discouragement that they were facing, what did Nehemiah do? He called them to remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He urged them to remember God's covenant promises and to stand on those as a firm foundation of truth in uncertain times. Nothing can grow our confidence and our sense of security more than just remembering God's unchangeable faithfulness and his promises to his people. Thirdly, he feared God more than man. I've already mentioned this a couple times, but the fear of man, if the fear of man was greater than the fear of God in Nehemiah, it would have led him to make some horrible decisions. But because he feared the Lord, ultimately he remained faithful to him and faithful to love and care for his people as well. Fourthly, he combined faith with practical action. We saw this initially in Nehemiah chapter 1. But in the face of opposition, especially in chapter 4, we continue to see it work itself out as Nehemiah prayed. And then what did he do? He immediately set up defenses around the walls, right? In other words, Nehemiah's trust in God was not a passive trust. It was an active trust. He trusted in him. He prayed and asked God to do something that he could not do. But then he acted and moved and did something about it. We see that throughout this section. I think it's an instructive principle for us to learn. Fifth, he refused to be distracted and refused to be lured away from the mission. He said, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." Just think for a moment, just all the distractions in our life today. We live in a very distracted age, don't we? There are so many things in this world that just call for our attention. So many. So many things online. Notifications on our phone, endless scrolling through social media, clickbait, the constant busyness of life. This speaks directly to us this morning. In our own age of distraction, will you, like Nehemiah, declare in your own heart to refuse to be lured away and distracted from what God has called you to do? Sixth, he resisted sin when he was tempted. Regardless if it was because of fear or scare tactics or temptations to fulfill his own desires, what did Nehemiah do? He chose to obey God's word first. And lastly, he finished the mission and he persevered. The wall was finished, but just as we saw, perseverance didn't end there. There was an ongoing work that also needed to be accomplished. And I think this is where things are really interesting and also really important. This is one of the most important parts. Because as helpful and practical as Nehemiah's responses were, and as faithful as he is portrayed to be within these chapters, he is ultimately not the hero of the story. His faithfulness that he exemplified in these few chapters are but a shadow of the true and better Nehemiah that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who persevered through every single trial and every single temptation that he faced perfectly. Right? I mean, he faced distractions, he faced discouragement, he faced temptation in every single way, yet without sin. Just think about how Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Or whenever he was falsely accused by all the religious leaders of the day, all the different times that people tried to lure him away from the mission that he was called to do and the purpose of why he came. Think about when he was falsely accused by the religious leaders of the day. How Jesus was beaten and mocked and scorned and sacrificed on a criminal's cross. And do you remember what he said while he was hanging there and when he was bloodied and battered and people were saying to him as he was hanging on the cross, "If you are truly the Son of God, then come down from that cross." But Hebrews chapter 12 says that because of the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he remained there, bearing the wrath of God for sin, for sinners like you and me. And he drank every last dreg until he cried out, "It is finished." It was kind of like he was fulfilling what Nehemiah proclaimed in verse 3 by saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." And that great work was a great work because it was the work of Christ that was accomplished, that was much greater and much more majestic than a wall project. He accomplished redemption for his people, true and lasting restoration. On the cross, Christ was purchasing his bride for their salvation, and by his resurrection, he proved that he was ultimately victorious over all of our enemies, sin, Satan, and the grave. This is the gospel. This is the good news of grace that Nehemiah points us to. The same grace that actually enables us with lasting power to actually do the things that he's commanded us to do, like persevere. So are there things that we can learn from Nehemiah? Are there things that we can look back and see how he responded to particular things? Can we learn from the things that he did? Absolutely we can. But above all, you must look to Christ. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a sinner in need of grace, that grace is not found in Nehemiah. It's not found in his person and work. It is found in Christ alone. You must come to him and repent of your sin and trust in Christ's finished work for you. And just another note, Christ is not merely just our perfect example of perseverance. He is the source of its enabling power that we are actually able to persevere. And when a sinner places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're not only forgiven and given eternal life, but they are now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when the very Spirit that strengthened Jesus in his own earthly ministry, the same Spirit that rose him from the grave, that Spirit is in you if you trust in Jesus Christ this morning, enabling you to do the work that he has called you to do, to persevere until the end. And isn't that such great news? Isn't that such great news this morning? God is working in each and every believer this morning to persevere through all kinds of different trials all the way until they finish line. In other words, just like in Philippians, it says, he will finish what he has started in you. Which means perseverance is not ultimately about willpower. It's not about white knuckling the things that you think that you are called to do. That's not the type of endurance God is calling you to. He's calling you to Spirit-empowered faithfulness. Perseverance, in other words, by grace, through faith, not of your own works. This is the same grace that Paul admonished Timothy to continue to be strengthened by so that he may continue to fight the good fight of faith. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. Continue to be strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. That is the means by which you persevere. And if you are strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ, then continue to persevere. Continue to remain faithful in your marriage. Continue to persevere in the uphill battles against spiritual attacks. Persevere in bearing one another's burdens in the church. And preserving the unity among God's people. Persevere in loving the Lord and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing the gospel with people outside of the walls of this church, even when you don't feel like it. Persevere in it. Continue to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. Look to Christ. Behold Christ. Be empowered by him to do the things that he's called you to do. In other words, persevere in faithfulness. Don't give up on the mission that he has called the church to complete, making disciples of all nations. Listen, the wall took 52 days to complete, right? How was it done? Brick by brick, layer by layer, day after day. Some this morning might need to be encouraged not just to persevere during hard times or times of opposition. But maybe you just need to be encouraged to persevere in just being faithful in the mundane every day. Not getting weary of doing good. What does Paul tell us in Galatians? Do not get weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap what you sow if you do not give up. Maybe you've heard this quote before by Charles Spurgeon. He once famously said that by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. It just takes one little step or one little crawl, like Christian was experiencing, one little slither for snail. The days may seem long and challenging and hard and difficult, discouraging, but you can be encouraged in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he has called you to do, and he is guiding you and empowering you and encouraging you to keep on going and to persevere for his glory. So with that, let's pray to that end that the Lord would help us to continue to do that. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it is by your grace that you have given us a new power, a new life, a new heart that is transformed for your glory. And Lord, as we have talked about over the last several weeks, we certainly fight the battles. We still have them. There's still struggles that we experience in our own life, but you have ultimately won the war. And we fight from a different perspective, a different standpoint, from victory. So we thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory for us. That you keep your people, that you embolden them and sharpen them and encourage them and hold them fast to the very end. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his work in this church and in your people. Thank you for the Spirit that is constantly changing us, transforming us more into the image of Jesus, encouraging us in our faith. Thank you for this text this morning. We pray that you would use it to continue to minister to our hearts for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, now is the time that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together, which is a normal practice at Newport Community Church that we do on the first Sunday of each month. And as we celebrate communion together, we as a church, what we are doing is we are worshiping the Lord in a special and a unique kind of way. It's a time that we reflect on the profound way and plan of redemption that Christ has won for us. Salvation that is visibly seen through the bread and through the cup. And as we together contemplate the Lord's Supper, what we are doing is we look back and remember the cross. We look around to see His church, to see His body, to see the members of one another. We anticipate the future promises that one day we will be with Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of what we are experiencing right now on the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that. The Lord's Supper is a time of celebration, but it's also a time of examination. And so I want to encourage you this morning to reflect on what it's like for you to preserve and persevere to the glory of the Lord, to examine your own hearts before Him, to make things right before Him. Maybe there's sin that needs to be repented of. Maybe there's members in this church that you need to communicate with and repent of sin and to walk in faith with. In a moment, as I call the ushers forward to pass out the elements, I want you to take that moment and that time to reflect. And so if you are a member here or a visiting believer in good standing with your church back home, you are welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. I just wait until you ask or wait until you receive the elements and wait until my word to take them all together so we can take them in unison together. And if you are an unbeliever here this morning, you just need to know that this is an ordinance of the church. It is an ordinance of believers. And so rather than taking the elements, there's nothing special about them in the sense that it's nothing magical that will happen. What I would politely to ask you to do is to let them just pass you by, and I would encourage you to pray to the Lord and to request redemption for your own soul. If you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, pray and ask Him to change your heart, that He would save you this morning by His grace. That is a prayer that He will answer. So after the elements are passed out, I'll lead us in taking them together as a church. And so at this time, I'll invite the ushers forward. You guys can come forward. And we can begin to pass out the bread. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ that was broken for you, let us eat together. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Father, we thank you this morning for the grace that you have given us and being able just to even partake of the Lord's Supper this morning and remembering your cross, remembering the sacrifice that you made for us, remembering the purchase that you made of your church, and remembering the precious promises that we have to look forward to in the future. We thank you, Lord, for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and how you're continuing to minister to our hearts this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear this benediction from Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 19, which says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Just to remember, life groups resume this week, so we'll see you throughout the week in your life groups. So God bless you guys.